Say good morning, and I greet you all in Jesus' name. My heart is rejoicing. I would say this morning I felt somewhat scattered, but the Lord answered my prayer. Thank you, Brother Stephan, for wherever you're at, for the message, sharing the message that the Lord laid in your heart. I was thinking as he was sharing that all of heaven is on our side to have a pure heart. You know, we desire to have a copy of his heart, but you're not the only one. We're not the only one that desires to have a copy of God's heart. God desires to have a copy of his heart within us. That would be his greatest desire is Christ likeness, as Brother Dale shared the other week. Maybe it was John D. I'm not sure, but to be like Christ is not just the saint's desire, but it's our Father's desire that we would be just like him. And Jesus even prayed in John 17. We'll look at it later, but that God would keep his children from evil. He wants us to have a pure heart, a clean heart. So this morning, the title that I had given the message is Perfect Redemption. And there's three words that I would like to look at. I'm just going to read to you the last, or the 497, the last verse that we read there. It says, stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh a crown of life shall be, he with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Now, we're not talking about physically fighting. This day, the noise of strife will not be long. There's a battle, but it's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical one. But take heed, because it's not very long. It's just but for a moment. And in that battle, in that process, as God sets it in order, there's a plan for perfect redemption. Okay, we start out as as sinful men. Okay, we're on the if you will, the cards are stacked against us. We are dirty, vile sinners. First, because God said that we're sinners, because of one man's sin, sin passed upon the entire human race. And then second is because we sin. And so as we think about today and we think about these things, it's God's desire that when it's all said and done, that you and I would have that. But we can't have that unless we have this. And when we have this, we have to have this. So these three go together. You can't have this and skip this and go to here. They have to be in order. It's God's design, it's not mine, but it's as God sets it in place. And we'll see that hopefully as we go through today. So the first thing we're going to look at is the definition of justification. Justification, according to the Strong's, is to render just or innocent, to be free, to be righteous. We've often heard of the just as if you had not sinned. It's just as if you had never sinned. Well, I'm going to read a couple more definitions. The 1828 says, remission of sin and absolution from guilt and punishment, or an act of free grace by which God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous on account of the atonement of Christ. My definition is to take a sinful man and restore him back to the original state of creation. That's justification. It's redemption. He takes a man that is vile, a man that is outside of the will of God, a man that has chosen to walk in the path of sin, and he wants to take that man and he wants to restore him back to the first Adam. Sinless. That's his desire. It's the heartbeat of God. Yes, we live in a dark world, but God would have you and I to be sinless. And we'll look at some verses here. But if you, let's turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. If you think of a rag, you use a rag and it becomes dirty and you throw it in the washing machine and it's not dirty anymore. The dirt is washed away. I know it's a carnal example, I know it's earthly, but that's somewhat of what God would have for you and I's heart. It's been defiled and he wants to purify the heart, which is not our physical heart, but it's our heart. So the heart of man needs to be fixed. So Romans chapter 4, we're going to jump in a couple of verses here, but verse 1 says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? It's a question. It says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then going down to verse 20 across the page, and we're going to jump in here. He's talking about Abraham, and obviously we already introduced that, and here he's talking about Abraham. You know, the Lord came to him and said, they're going to have a son. And in verse 20, he says, and Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. And therefore, because of that, it was imputed to him for righteousness, or put to his account. Righteousness was put to Abraham's account. Verse 23, now it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who, Jesus, was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So as in this account, we see that Abraham was not justified by works, what he did. Abraham was not justified by who he was. Just because he was of the proper lineage or he had the right last name or the right first name, it did not justify him to a right standing with God. And he was not justified by the law, the things that he observed in this life. That had nothing to do with it. And he was not justified by a dead faith, if there is such a thing. But Abraham was not justified by dead faith. He was justified by a living faith because he believed God. He staggered not at the promise, and then he embraced it and he believed it. And so then justification happens. So the question I have is, so how are you and I justified? Justification is a work of God. Okay? Only God can justify. There's nothing that no part that you and I play in this, okay? It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can justify a sinner and restore him back to the original state of what God had started out with. But then man chose sin. Justification, most of our time today will be spent on this, but we can't skip justification. So this here is simply, as a converted believer, this is your position in Christ. But only to a believer. That's our position in Christ, and it happens at conversion. It happens at the new birth. We are justified. And there's a whole lot more happens in justification than just, he took my sins away. I mean, that's marvelous enough, but there's a whole lot more than just, well, my sins got washed away. What happens in justification, and I don't know that I can explain even the half of what happens, but maybe we should just turn to it. Let's turn to Romans 6. Turn your page. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" It's another question mark. And then he asks another one in verse 2 and verse 3. "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" There's three questions there for us to ponder. Verse 4, he says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." And verse 6 is a hinging point. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Knowing this, understanding this, being able to comprehend this, that the old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, not just covered up or made to, you know, painted over, but the old man is destroyed, it's put away. "That henceforth, from this time forward, you and I would not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Just what Jesus came to do, didn't he? Brother Jerry read it this morning, to set the captive free, to give sight to the blind. Verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And then he uses the word in verse 11, likewise. Just like I read to you, just like Christ did, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's by faith. Likewise, we reckon by faith that we are dead indeed unto sin. And why I say it's by faith is how many of us have any facts that the old man is dead? We can think about last week. We can think about last month. How many of us have some hard facts that the old man's dead? Well, we all understand where this is going. So it's by faith. I am persuaded that the old man has been crucified. And I believe it by faith that I have been justified. Because remember, it's not in the things that we do. There's no tangible evidence. There's no one thing that I can do to make me be justified with God. So in the whole process of justification, it doesn't just take away our sins, but it takes our old sinful, selfish nature and gives us a nature that desires to walk in obedience to God. So there's a new man. Not an old man covered up. The nature itself, how you used to think, how you used to talk, how we used to sing, the things that we used to think about, they're gone. That's the old man, and he wants to put a new man in there. And remember, at conversion, that's our position in Christ. Not because of what I did, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. On account of the atonement of Christ, of what Christ did, you and I can stand before our Father justified. So you think of a filthy rag, and you think of the blood of Jesus, and you think of your Father God, and Jesus is interceding, and he says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And it's because of the Son that we are made righteous. So remember, in justification, that's our position. That's who we are. And it's by faith, we claim it, we believe it, and it's our desire to live it. So then once we're justified, then it comes time for sanctification. So let's understand, let's try to get a definition of sanctification. Now there are two Greek definitions for sanctification. One is that positionally that you are holy, that you're a saint. That's one. But in the sanctification in John chapter 17, where Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy word, and thy word is truth." That word there is to make holy. Think about that a little bit. Easton's Bible Dictionary, this is a lengthy definition, and I wanted to downsize it a little, but I couldn't find anything to take out. So bear with me as I read this. Sanctification involves more than a mere moral reformation of character, brought about by the power of the truth. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing the whole nature more and more under the influences of the new gracious principles implanted in the soul in regeneration. In other words, sanctification is the carrying on to perfection the work begun in regeneration, and it extends to the whole man. So to sum it up, sanctification is that which is carrying on to perfection the work that happened here. And then he goes on to say, the more holy a man is, the more humble, self-renouncing, self-abhorring, and the more sensitive to every sin he becomes. And the more closely he clings to Christ, the moral imperfections which cling to him he feels to be sins, which he laments and strives to overcome. Believers find that their life is a constant warfare, and they need to take the kingdom of heaven by storm and watch while they pray. They are always subject to the constant chastisement of their Father's loving hand, which can only be designed to correct their imperfections and to confirm their graces. And it has been notoriously the fact that the best Christians have been those who have been the least prone to claim the attainment of perfection for themselves. That's a little lengthy there, I understand. But there's a sentence in there that says they are always subject, the Christian is always subject to the constant chastisement of their Father's loving hand, which can only be designed to correct their imperfections and to confirm their graces. Okay, we're always subject to the Father's chastisement of His loving hands, of going on to perfection. This here is where you and I live today. If we're a believer in Christ, this is where we're at. We've been justified, and I think that, okay, you say, well, the justification has happened. We've been made righteous. We're restored back to the original state. Then what's the need for sanctification? Well, in a room full of people here today, I'm persuaded that the majority of the people in this room are justified. But how many of you are complete and ready for glorification? And you don't need any more of this. I don't know about you, brothers, but I'm not there yet. I found more of that out the other week sitting in those meetings. I'm not there yet. The Lord still has a lot of work to do in this heart. Sanctification has the potential to happen on a daily basis, if we allow it to. There are at least opportunities every day to be sanctified. At least. Every day there's an opportunity for you and I to be made more into the image of God. Christ-likeness. Now, sanctification, I don't know where you're at on this. This is what I believe. The justification is a work of God. Sanctification is a combination of the work of God and the work of man. Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, a couple of verses there. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he says this, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And the purpose is that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And the goal is that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So his purpose is to sanctify and to cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That's his purpose, and the goal is to present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So it is for you and I, a copy, Lord, of thine heart. He wants the church of Jesus Christ to be radiating with glory without spot or wrinkle. And remember, the whole process is perfect redemption. He takes a sinful man that has no hope, and when he's all said and done with that sinful man, he wants that sinful man to be glorified with him in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? That God takes this man, this dirty rag, and he takes him and he goes all the way. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the very God of peace, let him sanctify us wholly. Now in this, it doesn't feel good. Sanctification does not always feel good. And I know there's probably many stories in this room of the work of sanctification, and it hurts. By the way, sanctification is for all believers, whether you're 2 years in the faith or whether you're 20 years in the faith. If I would dare to say that if we're still sitting here this morning, there's still a need for sanctification to happen. This happens on many different levels, on different people. And in this process, it is sometimes where we as brothers and sisters get a little stuck on some of these things. In the process of sanctification, when God touches a spot on my life, and that I was guilty of this in times past, He should convinced every one of you brothers and sisters of the exact same thing. And so therefore, what happens is Brother A, he's struggling with whatever you want to put in there. And Brother B communicates with Brother A, and Brother A shares his struggle, and Brother B says, "I've never in my life struggled with anything of that nature. I don't know why you as a brother or as a Christian could even struggle with that." And then Brother C comes along, and Brother B shares with Brother C, and he shares a struggle that he has, and Brother C says, "Christians don't struggle with that." Because maybe he's never been tempted in that area. But Brother A and Brother B have been. And it's sanctification. This is happening. This is happening in every one of Brother A, B, and C on different levels, on different areas of their life. So the plea is, in that process, that we be gracious one with another. Yes, there's a black spot, but it's not the only black spot, or I should say, it's not the only thing in the picture you see. It might be a small spot. But you see, most of the time, we're pessimistic people, and when there's a black spot, that's all we can see. But it's sanctification. I don't know where my brother's at. He may have had many victories in life that I haven't had yet. But that one area that I've had victory in, he doesn't have. He needs to allow God to work. He needs to be an overcomer. My encouragement is let us see them as Christ sees them. So as we think of sanctification, we think of the rag. We'll use that dirty rag again. So we take this rag, and it was dirty from the start, and it got washed with the blood of Jesus, and it's still in this world. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. We'll just read that a couple verses there of Jesus' prayer here to his Father. and his prayer for you and I. In verse 9, we're going to jump in the middle here. But he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In 15 he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then we'll read one more. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. I will stop reading there, but as we think of that, Jesus says to the church, the bride of Christ, he says, don't take the church out of this dark, evil world. You see, Satan, he set up his kingdom here, and he thought he really had something going. He was living in victory, so he thought, and Christ takes his bride, the saints, and he sets them right in the middle of the kingdom of darkness. It wasn't by accident. He set it there so the church could shine gloriously. It was to show Satan and all of the demons that a man can have the power over death and he can live to be an overcomer in life. That we're not subject to death. We've been made free from death. The old man is gone now. So he says, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from evil. Don't take him out, but preserve the church. Preserve the saints. Keep them. And he's asking his Father to do that, not you or I. So will he keep the church? Yes, there will be a remnant. There will be the bride of Christ. So I told you that sanctification is a combination of God and man's work. My work is to allow God's hand to work, to say, yes, Lord. That's my work. That's our work, is to allow God's hand to work. I'm going to give you an example. There are people today that sit around and they're waiting for God to deliver them from sin. They're waiting for God to give them victory over this area of their life. And they're sitting around waiting. And it's been several years and they still haven't received any victory. They're still in their sin. But guess whose fault it is? It's God's fault because God didn't give me the victory. I've been waiting. I've been praying. I've been pleading with God. But I continue in my sin and I have no victory. It's because it's all God's work. It's all God's work. I'll give you a little more something that I guess as I was preparing for this, the Lord spoke to my heart, and I think we as parents have some fault in this. And I may be all alone in this. Maybe you parents don't struggle with this. But little Johnny, he sees the candy bowl on the counter or on the middle of the table, and he's tempted to get a piece of candy. And Daddy says, no. Okay, he walks away, but a little later he comes back to the table. The temptation's still there. Daddy says, no. Johnny walks away, and this happens about 3-4 times. And then Daddy goes, And he takes the candy bowl and he goes and he puts it in the cupboard behind closed doors. What happened there? There are times we take the candy bowl and we leave it. Or we take it and we put it in the cupboard. But this little Johnny, he doesn't know that he can be an overcomer. He doesn't know that that candy bowl can sit right there and he can walk past that candy bowl and not see it. He doesn't know that. Because Daddy comes along and takes it, puts it away. I don't know about you, but does God work like that for you in your life? That whenever there's something you oughtn't see, he just makes it disappear? Or some thought that you have? Yes, there are times we need to move the candy bowl. I agree. But in the process of sanctification, the goal and the heartbeat of God is that you and I would be overcomers. To live in this world, we're rubbing shoulders with the world. We're surrounded with the world. We're surrounded with all kinds of evil, and it's probably more prevalent today than it's ever been. People are more open about the evil, and it's around us all over, but we don't have to be a part of it. Keep them, Father. Please, Father. These are mine. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. Keep them. Don't take it out of the world, but keep them from evil. So how are we sanctified? God sanctifies His children through prayer, through His Word, through preaching, through people, through circumstances, and it goes on and on and on. Turn your Bibles to Job chapter 42, the last chapter in Job. As a couple examples of men that have been sanctified and the outcome was glorious. In Job chapter 42, verse 7, he says, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Elizah the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." And then we'll go over to verse 12. "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses, and he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Kirhenhappush, and in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days." Did Job have any of this happen to him? He did, didn't he? Circumstances. Joseph was sanctified through much suffering and trial. You see, God is not just here, but God is here. He is intimately involved in your life right here. Every aspect of our life God cares about. And it's for His glory, and the goal is to present you blameless and spotless at the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. So don't despair. That's the work he's doing. Paul was sanctified through the thorn in the flesh. is one area in many other ways. Many storms and trials that Paul faced, and he was sanctified. And then we have the ultimate example is Jesus in the garden. He was sanctified. Through suffering, he learned obedience. If Jesus had to do that, how much more do you and I? How much more? Are we allowing God to sanctify us? Or do we find ourselves resisting sanctification? Holding our hands up and saying, no, not right now. Well, why me, Lord? Sanctification never feels good, but the result has opportunity to always be good. It doesn't feel good to the flesh, but the result can always be good. It has opportunity to be. So some other practical points. Someone taps us on the shoulder and points something out in our life. Someone ever do that to you before? That's sanctification. Sanctification, okay? God is in it. God cares about you and I. He's in it. Don't resist it. Don't push back. Someone wrongs us or takes advantage of us. Don't resist God's work in your life. It's for His glory, for the perfecting of the saints. Don't miss it. Someone falsely accuses you. Take it. Don't try to justify yourself. God will justify. Okay? God's in that business. You and I, we're just here. We're a servant. All we say is, yes, Lord. Abraham did it. When God said, do this, Abraham said, yes, Lord. I'll go. Jesus did it. Not my will, but thine be done. It's okay, Father. Do whatever you want to me. It's okay. A roadblock gets put in our path. Don't go around it. God wants to do a work in our heart. Don't resist it. Don't look for an escape route. Parents say no. Don't argue. Don't resist. Because ultimately, you're resisting God. Any time that these things happen in our lives, and we hold up our hands and we resist, ultimately we're saying, Lord, don't sanctify me. I'm justified and I don't want anything else to happen to me. I'm fine. Don't bite back, brothers, sisters. Don't bite back. Blessed are the meek. We don't want to fight back. That's one aspect of sanctification. Another aspect is found in Colossians chapter 3. You can turn your Bibles there. In Colossians chapter 3, this here is what I was telling you about is God's work. Okay? Colossians chapter 3 is a lot of it is man's work. Action words that he's saying in here. And we're going to read several of the verses. We'll start in verse 1, and I'll try to point them out as we go. If you then, the key word there is if you have been justified, if you then being risen with Christ, seek. That's an action word. That's something that you and I have to do. It is to seek it out. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And the second one is set. That's another action word that's for you and I to do. God is seeking you and I, but you and I must seek those things that are above. They're not just going to end up in your lap. You can't push a click a button and Amazon will deliver the package. It won't work, okay? It says, for you have set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify. Who does the mortifying? Yes, sometimes God does. But I believe sometimes we need to. Joseph left his coat back there one day and he went. He didn't worry about his coat. He didn't worry about his job. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometimes when you lived in them. I trust we can read that verse in past tense this morning. But now, he says in verse 8, but now you also put off. Who does the putting off? That's another action word. Who does these things? All these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying at one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on. So we put off and we put on. That's our part in sanctification. God taps the shoulder. What are you going to do with it? That's my part. I choose. Will I put off? Will I put on? He said, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, or is renewed in our understanding, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Them are loaded. Put on, therefore. That's my job. That's your job. When you wake up in the morning, when you face a circumstance, when somebody taps you on the shoulder, you face a roadblock for the day, put on, therefore, meekness. Kindness, not wrath and anger and bitterness and hatred. No, that's the old man. The new man says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Forbearing one another, verse 13, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Put on agape, a love that is willing to lay down for my brother. Above all of these things, put on charity. And then he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So we let the peace of God take control. It rules. It reigns in our hearts. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ make its abode in our hearts richly, abundantly, without lack, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I will stop reading there. We could go on, but we'll stop for this morning. So there's work. That's the work that you and I, we have to put on. It's a choice. Everything in life is a choice. And we can choose to surrender or we can choose to live. So if a thought I wrote down, if we can't allow God to work out his will in ours in our life like this, then no sanctification will happen. And if there's no sanctification, then there's going to be no glorification. And then it begs the question, has there ever been any justification? If I resist God, because that's not the pattern we see in the scriptures. If we're resisting God, there's roadblocks. And we say, no, I will not. I cannot. It's not my turn, Lord. I don't want to go there. In fact, there's a willing Mary in the hospital, dad's there. There's circumstances. We can sit there and we can resist and we can push back and we don't like it and we don't want it. And God can't do his work. And sanctification is not always a work that happens here, but sometimes he uses circumstances through me to sanctify others. So it's not always a work that he has to do here, so just yield and say, Lord, whatever you want to have done, I'm fine with that. And then the last point, glorification. I will have to admit that I know very little about this because my race is not finished yet. But I look forward to the day that the race is over and all of us as saints will be sitting together in glory. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I have a couple scriptures to read here in closing to give us a little picture of glorification. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to jump here in the middle simply for the sake of time. In verse 42, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of this, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. I don't know what all happens up there. But I know as we get a picture of this, it is a glorious picture. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, it says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts. And you can make a mental picture of this as you read it. In the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and had made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and glory and honor and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. That's glorification. That is a glorious picture. And my prayer is that we would strive to continue to be Christ-like. And I would ask that you would pray for me that I would also do that. Because my goal is that we're all there someday. God bless you.